we're going through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're in Matthew chapter 19 about marriage, but I figured we'd better get started on how God first designed it. Let's check it out. We're in Genesis chapter 2, look down there to verse number 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Now remember, there's only one human at this point. He scooped together some dust, but if you get into the Hebrew word, it means kind of humus, or the same kind of living material that all living things are made of. But here's what he did differently. He breathed into the lump, and then the man became a living soul, and that's what distinguishes humans from anything else that God has created. He loves angels and he loves his creation. He made all of them, but he birthed us. And then he said, "You know what? It's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him." Why doesn't God pull together another lump and effectively repeat the process? And then you would have sort of two atoms looking at each other. Verse 19. "Out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature was its name." Can you see the hand of God? You know, Adam has a need, but even Adam himself doesn't know he has a need. But I know Adam has a need. This is often how your loving Heavenly Father works in your life. If he were to walk up to you and say, or in Adam's case, "Hey Adam, I've got your answer." Adam at this point might have said, "What's the question?" So what he does instead is he said, "Would you do me a favor, Adam? I'm going to bring all the animals and would you name them?" And I'm not sure if he named them genus, species, order, and phylum, and all that kind of stuff. I think he named them Larry, Frank. He might have said Mr. and Mrs. Fruit Fly, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe. He might have. But do you notice what's happening here as they're coming by in twos? He said, look at this, verse 20. "So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him." Now Adam knows, ding, I have a need. Now God says, "Adam, I have your answer." That's how it often is with your loving Heavenly Father. He lets some stuff touch our lives. And we go through what we go through. And we finally toss up that hand of surrender and we say, "Lord, now I'm teachable." Verse 21. "And the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib in which the Lord God had made or taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." Hey, you singles out there. Just because you look up one day and you say, ding, I have a need. I would like a relationship, you know. Thanks, God, for letting me know. I'll see you later. I'm going to go over here to eharmony.com. Now, you could do that, and of course, God can certainly lead. But would you look at this for a moment? Can you imagine Adam looking up and saying to God, "You're right, I need a helper. I need a relationship. I'm going to go find one." Now, what were the choices at that point? Now, he might have chosen something, but it would have been hairy and smelly, not exactly God's best for him. Hey, precious single in the Lord today. Remember, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. He gives you the desires of your heart. And if you have in your heart a desire for a relationship that did not originate with you, it originated with him. Which means he would like you to move in that direction. But please don't run out ahead. Oh, be careful. You might choose someone who's a little hairy and a little smelly. How many choices were there? None! Because God wanted to do a supernatural thing. The end of verse 22. "And he," God, "brought her to the man." God's choice for for the right person at the right time. Amen? Oh, by the way, what did Adam bring to this process? He just went to sleep. May God give you peace. May you rest, as it were, and go to sleep, so to speak. You're basically waiting and trusting that at the right time, when you're ready, when they're ready. Oh, by the way, singles, it's a good idea to pray for that person that God has for you. I haven't met him yet. I know. And maybe that person is holding up the whole show. Pray for them, too. And parents, are you praying for your kids' other person? Verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman." And woman means from the man. Now look at Moses' commentary, verse 24. "And this is why, or therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Out of Adam came Eve. And sisters, have you ever noticed that much of what women are, men are not? And ladies, without too hearty of an amen, have you ever noticed that there's something missing with this guy? You would be correct. And men, have you ever noticed that much of what men are, women are not? And please give your spouse a break, will you? Why does she do that? Why does she go all the way over there emotionally? You know, I saw the same thing, and I would not have acted like she did. I think I got a broken one. Out of Adam came Eve. And when a godly biblical marriage happens, do you see what happens? And the two shall become what, everybody? One flesh. It's a beautiful design by the Lord. Verse 25. "And they," Adam and Eve, "were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." This is the design of God's marriage. Nothing to hide. Complete disclosure with the full trust in my biggest weaknesses laid firmly and trustingly in the hands and the heart of my spouse, and they're not going to slaughter me with it. This is the design of marriage. Let's all go to Matthew chapter 19. And the reason there are so many jokes and the reason why humor is so easily mined out of the marriage relationship is because most of us are challenged in marriage. God, let me get this straight. Men and women are different. That's correct. And I'm not like her and she's not like me. Correct. And she sees things through the lens of being a woman that I just don't see and can't understand. That's correct. And then on top of that, you got all that Dr. Phil stuff. She is who she is, came from where she came from. He is who he is, came from where he came from. And you got two broken, brutalized hearts. Two selfish, fallen, short-sighted humans living together in close proximity. Are you sure you know what you're doing with this? God says, oh yeah, you have to trust me. The condition of your relationship with your spouse, however that is, it's the indicator of the condition of your relationship with your God. I want to let that one settle in the room for just a moment. I don't like him very much right now. He is this and he is that, and she this and she never and she always. There is something very supernatural, beautiful, and powerful about a godly woman and a godly man in a godly marriage. None of us arrived really sort of ready for that. As we've said it a number of times around here, you know, I don't know if I married the right one. If you are a real feeling human being, you have felt that in your marriage. Did I marry the right one? And what's the biblical answer? No, you didn't. None of us married the right one. We become the right one for them. when I am selfless and all in for the Lord, then I have the supernatural tools, ability, and reserves of my emotions to give to someone else. And this whole generation is so predicated on, what's in it for me? I found myself tapping my foot at my microwave oven the other day. How many of you remember the old days when you had to pull out a hot dog and you had to boil some water? When you had to watch your watch. And then, what, 3, 4, 5 minutes, you pull your dog out and you lay it across the bun and then you put your condiments on it. I found myself tapping my toe at the microwave back here. Come on. It's been 23 seconds. Come on, hot dog. That's who we are. Because of the fallen nature of flesh, thanks to Adam, there's something in absolutely every one of us that we want what we want, and we want it now. And we look at our whole world through, how is this situation affecting me? Now, when you first are dating, of course, it's never like that. You never project, you know, who you are. How you doing, babe? Probably never go there. You shower and your hygiene is to the nines, you know, and you get the fresh breath and you're on your best behavior, you know. How you doing, you know? And she's the same way. And you're looking through this sort of projection because you're thinking, you know, I really like this person, so I'll sort of project what I hope that she'll like or that he'll respond to. And it's a wonderful period. And as you know, if you take brain scans and chemicals from your blood, that feeling of, woo, what the Bible calls eros love, is not too unlike that of chocolate, chemically speaking. It hits the similar nerve endings and dopamines and such in your brain. It's a beautiful thing to feel love. That's what every heart was designed to do, to love and to be loved. That's what we're here for. But it has to begin with Him first. If this relationship, me and the Lord, if that's not full and biblical and selfless, then I will never understand my horizontal relationships, especially that of my spouse. Marriage is a challenge for everyone, because as soon as the masks wear off, that first year of marriage can really be a challenge, and that 50th year can be a challenge as well. It is God's design. The two broken people find their wholeness with God first. And instead of fractured hearts trying to come together, so to speak, to make one whole heart, no, that's not right. She can't fix you. And he can't fix you either. Two whole people filled with the Spirit of God, learning to be selfless, then I can be selfless with my spouse. I could go into all the interesting sociological phenomenon of why you are attracted to the people that you are. I don't want to take the romantic edge off of it, so to speak, but here's the shorthand. You have an antenna, and you are broadcasting. And there are no perfect families. Are you guys okay with that? No families did it right all the time. But we are talking about degrees of dysfunction. And to the degree that your family was dysfunctional, there are some people 20%, some 30%, et cetera, et cetera. If you're a 50 and you have an antenna, you don't even know it's out there, but it's broadcasting. And then there's another 50 somewhere in the area that's receiving on your frequency. And the 50s find the 50s, and the 30s find the 30s, and the 80s find the 80s. Hope I'm not taking the romantic luster off of it. But there is a very real dynamic that I think could be a God thing. You are drawn to someone who sort of represents the system where you came from. It's familiar. It's where we're going to get our word family. And if you came from a family that was high volume, yelling and then there's something in you that will respond to someone else who is similar. Women and men are different. Mm-hmm. And then all the Dr. Phil baggage comes in. Uh-huh. And then you're saying my dysfunctions are attracting other dysfunctions? Yeah. Well, then what are we doing? When you get apprehended by the presence of the Spirit of God, that is the only time any of us can be selfless. And when I can be selfless and I'm not looking at my spouse, Pastor Steve says that you're supposed to support me, wife. Well, I'm not feeling so supported. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to show you affection. Pastor Steve said you're supposed to love me as Christ loves the church, husband. Well, yeah, until you start supporting, I'm not loving. Fine. If you're not loving, then I'm not supporting. Fine. And that's how it goes. Versus what God says. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Wives, support your husbands, his biggest supporter. Well, who goes first? What's the answer? Yes. Well, he's not very loving to me. And something in me starts to be agitated and kind of my self-defense stuff starts coming up and my nonverbal communication is pointed at him, really trying to get him to show me that love and affection, but he just gets more distance, fine. Instead of that, you go first. You become the one who is supportive, verbally and otherwise, and in prayer. And you say things to him like, I praise God I'm married to you. I praise God that you are a woman that God has given me. Strong in the areas that I'm not strong. Sensitive in certain instances to things I have no clue about. I praise God that God brought you to me. You are an answer to my prayer. If she starts supporting, his heart is designed to respond and he can't help it. I think I might have the best wife in the world. And I'm at work and I'm thinking about it. That thing that she did? Wow. So maybe you shoot her a text, call her on the phone. Heaven forbid you stop by a card or some flowers. Baby, I got you some flowers. And she's all, what'd you do? What? What do you want to confess? When somebody goes first, the other heart can't resist. It will begin to fall in line according to the designer, and it will begin to respond. And because he's loving her, and she's like, wow. She can't help it, but she responds to him in support, and he's like, more love, and she's like, more support. And do you see the upward spiral? That's how it's supposed to work. By the way, none of us deserve to be loved, and none of us deserve to be supported. It is a beautiful God thing. Well, there are people that don't know that, and so our society, you have read the dismal statistics that more than 51% of every first marriage will likely end in divorce. Well, at least the church who has the Bible and the Spirit of God, we're doing it better. Right? What's the answer? No. Even in the evangelical community. And then this thing that people say, well, you were nothing that I thought. You know, you duped me. You did the old bait and switch. What? When we were dating, you were this and you were that and you were that. And you're not any of that now. So I'm out of here. And a lot of people are pulling the plug. And the reasoning is, well, the first one I chose, not so hot. So, you know what it is? I'm smarter now, so the next one I'll choose, I'll make a better decision. Well, then if that's true, then second marriage divorce statistics should bear that out. Do they? More than high 60% of second marriages will end in divorce. Well, now that I've been through the grinder twice, surely the third one I'll really be on my toes. And the third marriages that will end in divorce are in the 70%. What's going on here? It's as real as gravity, my beloved brothers and sisters and sons and daughters of the Most High God. God says, this marriage that you're in today, if done biblically, will bring the self out of you. And because of that, you will begin to love her as Christ loves the church, or support him. He and or she will respond. And a biblical marriage with the same man, woman, broken people, Dr. Phil stuff hanging out all over, will learn about themselves and learn that the spouse that they're with is nothing like the family I came from. I am not leaving you. Like some of the important people in your life did. And it occurs to you, I've been kind of a jerk. Search me, O God, Psalm 139. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Then lead me in the way of everlasting. That is to say, then drop the eternal truths in my life and I'll grasp them. I really have been a jerk. And why does she even put up with me? And she says, grabbing your hands and looking you in the eye, I told you at the altar I would never leave you. And I meant it. I am here. You just have to stop pushing me away. I do that, don't I? Because there's been people in my life that I couldn't trust. And when I really needed them, they were gone. You see how marriage can work in the reverse? And a biblical, godly marriage, though challenging, if done biblically with patience, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, the supernatural, beyond human ability to look at the spouse with selflessness, you learn about yourself, and so does your spouse. And imagine if 70 years of that process, in my opinion, it's the closest thing to heaven and fulfillment and contentment this side of glory. But why are there so few marriages that attain it? I think we have an insight here before us this morning. Now we're in chapter 19, verse 1. I'll promise I'll go a little quicker from here. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee, and he came to the region of Judea beyond or east of the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Man, he's moving in spirit and in power. But watch these jokers, the Pharisees, come up. They are not interested in what God is doing supernaturally. They just want to trip him up. So what they're going to do is they're going to lob a little sociological atom bomb in the middle of it and blow the whole meeting up. And they're going to toss something, a little grenade in there, that even today is a hot button. Let's check it out. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful, meaning, isn't it in the book of Moses? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now what they're talking about here, it's Deuteronomy chapter 24. Basically, there were two schools of thought on this hot topic. The one school was by a rabbi by the name of Hillel, and he was kind of the liberal fella. And he looked at Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, and he said, you know what that means? That means that the dude gets to divorce the wife for anything that displeases him. So if she burns the toast, you're done. Speaking bad of his mother is actually in some of the writings. Your mama, you're done, pal. Or if the husband found somebody better, oh my. Hillel had a great following of those who were looking for a way out, as you might imagine. And the other school of thought was the school of another rabbi, Shammai. He was conservative in that he said, no, what that verse in Deuteronomy 24 means is adultery only. So they lobbed that little thing in there and they probably stepped back and then the crowd likely started yelling at each other. And how was Jesus going to handle this one? As they step back, very smug in how they have dismantled the beautiful thing that Jesus was doing. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read? And the Pharisees, of course, they were given to memorizing entire chapters of the Bible. Have you not read?
Excuse me? We're reading our Bible all the time.
Yeah, but have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? We just read that. That's Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Pretty simple. Verse 7, then they said to him, okay then, smarty, Mr. Messiah man, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce then to put her away? Hold your finger here. Go to Deuteronomy. Let's check it out. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now Deuteronomy chapter 24. And let's examine this. Look at verse number 1. This is what these Pharisees were referring to. Moses says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness. And this is what these Pharisees were referring to. What's the uncleanness? Well, if she burns the toast. And Shammai said, no, no, no. It's sexual uncleanness. But let's keep reading. And he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. And when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, now if the latter husband, that's husband number two, if he detests her, writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house, if the later husband dies, who took her as his wife, then, verse 4, then the former or the first husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For this is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. So what is Moses saying here? Jesus is going to say in a minute, this is not a command to divorce. This is an allowance. This is a managing of a situation that got completely out of control among the people of Israel. Right in your margin here, by the way, Jeremiah 3, verse 1. And now let's go to Jeremiah. We're going to learn more of the story. Is Moses commanding people to write divorce tickets? No. What the people were doing was what the other people all around them were doing. They were so cavalier in their understanding of marriage, disregarding the beautiful and important relationship of marriage to such a degree that your spouses are like a revolving door. Moses is managing a situation that was already prevalent among the people. Now watch for some more insight. Jeremiah chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Jeremiah says, they say, circle that perhaps, and write Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. This is not a thus say the Lord. Jeremiah is clarifying what Moses was talking about. There is a culturalism that God's word will manage. They say, the culture, if a man divorces his wife, she becomes another man's. May he return to her again? No. Would not that land be greatly polluted? Well, yeah, we just read that. But you, Israel, have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet, oh, circle that. Even though you're doing it, Deuteronomy 24, yet return to me, says the Lord. I'll always take you back. Read the whole story when you get a chance, but verse 14, in the interest of time, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am what? Married to you. And here, write Isaiah 50, verse 1. I'll quote it for you. Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, Israel? Inferred, I never gave her one. Though she went out and came back in and went out and came back in innumerable times, I, the Lord, will never divorce her. Back to Matthew. Verse 7, one more time, 19. They said to him, well, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Now you and I know more practically than the Pharisees did. Did God command that thou shalt divorce? Or did he allow it? Let's keep reading, verse 8. And he, Jesus, said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. What God has brought together, let no man separate. That's what God's heart is. Let's go to one more place, would you mind? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's some more of the story. Thank you, Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, what about this idea of separate? What does the Bible say? Let no man separate.
Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Gospel of Matthew. Watch as Matthew, a one-time hated tax collector who was consumed with living just for the moment, is transformed into a powerful instrument for God. All because Matthew found Jesus, the one true Messiah of Israel, and of the whole world. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Well, Lord, you know, I'm not feeling it. Yeah, well, neither was I. I'm going to say that again. Neither was I when I got on the cross for you. Biblical love is not a feeling. It's a commitment. Brothers, love her like Christ loves you. Have you ever sat down? You know, you've come from a terrible time of sin and self-centered consumption. Ooh, I'm full of my sin and I feel awful about it. And then you kneel before the Lord and you say, Lord Jesus, do you ever sense him going, I'm not going to listen to you, goofball, until you apologize. Brothers, do you ever get the sense when you're pouring your heart out to the Lord because something powerful is occupying your focus? Oh, Lord, Lord. Do you ever get the feeling that the Lord's kind of doing one of these, looking at you, then he's kind of looking over your shoulder at the game? Oh, I'm sorry, what was that, Steve? Yeah, go ahead. Brothers, love her like Jesus loves you. That's your pattern. Here's another thing Jesus never does. And Lord, when they said this and such and that and such to me, what a jerk they were. Do you ever sense the Lord saying, whoa, Steve, dude, no, that's not how it went down. Look, I'm the accuracy police, and let me tell you how it really went down. Do you ever hear God leaping to correct your perception? That's not what I meant at all. Does the Lord say, my son, give me your heart, and is concerned with what's concerning me, not in the interest of I'm right. By the way, if Jesus ever does pull the accuracy police badge, he can do that because he does know everything. Husbands, put your accuracy police badge away and listen to your wife. Are you concerned with what is concerning to her? Believe you me, if she's not sensing that, her heart is going to stay closed. Verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body. All the brothers are going, yeah. But the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Dudes are just wired differently than our sisters are. That's all there is to it. Guys are very sight-oriented. We react physically and sexually in a little different pathway than our wives do. And why did God do it that way? I mean, seriously. If she feels loved and concerned and focused, if the relationship is good, then she feels a freedom to be sexual. And dudes are often misunderstanding all the time. And the dudes are all, my wife, you know, she's so this and that, and she always and she never is, you know, physically and intimately. And then we're going to get on Facebook, and I'm going to find me somebody who will. Oh, brother, don't fall into that one. And sister, don't fall into that either. He won't listen to me. If he is being selfless, concerned with the things that are concerning her, if she is being supportive, then the coming together in an intimate fashion is supposed to be powerful and an absolutely beautiful and sublime passion and power. It is healing. When the words have failed, and husbands or men are so often wanting to take the shortcut, I want immediate physical satisfaction, and you'd better give it to me. You don't understand what it means to love her like Christ loves you. It's been said men have the power of money, perhaps, and women have the power of sex, perhaps, but the point of it is you have both using the one to control or to manipulate the other. Oh, in Jesus' name, may it not be so, harvest. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And do not deprive one another. Now, what's the context here? Affection, but also physical intimacy. Do not deprive one another except with consent and for a time. You get into the Greek words here, and it means a short time, a temporary time. Except when both of you are in agreement that for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. If both are in agreement, then okay. Don't be separated for very long, because look at this. And come together again. The term is quickly, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Skip over to verse 10. To the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. In other words, this is a commandment right out of the Old Testament. A wife is not to depart from her husband. We just read that. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife, says Paul. If you get divorced for non-biblical reasons, you are not supposed to get married again. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, in other words, he's saying, this isn't right out of the Bible. In 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, Paul is writing scripture, and we are seeing it. If any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. I'm a believer, you're not. I'm saintly, and you're a sinner, so I'm cutting you loose. Don't do that. Look at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. He's not saved by the wife. That's his own individual decision. But there is a covering. The Holy Spirit is in her, working through her. And the unsaved has a very good chance of responding to that conviction. Sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified, or set apart, really, by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. Verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. In other words, if you are married to someone who is not a believer and they want a divorce, don't take an active role yourself in dismantling the relationship. But if they want to depart, and they do, the Bible here is saying, you are free to marry again. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us for peace. For how do you know, O saved wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how will you know, O saved husband, that you will not save your wife? back to 19, Matthew 19. Let's kind of put it all together here. Verse 9. And I, Jesus, say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality. He's saying, hey, you Hillel devotees. Hillel was wrong. Because Moses predates them. Because God said the two shall become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let... Well, I'm not divorcing. I'm just separating for a while.
To get a little breathing room.
Well, what does God say about separating? Don't do it. Obviously, there are extenuating circumstances. If someone is being physically violent or threatening, you shouldn't stay in that situation. If there is a medical condition that separates husband and wives, obviously that's something that's important. What about separation just to get our thoughts together? No, because what will happen is, just like Paul says, you're going to find some honey online that is going to tell you all the things that your tortured soul is desperate to hear. The enemy sees to it. And then you fall under that potion. You fall under that spell. I'll be happier with her. By the way, if she knows that you're married and you're carrying on a little something something on Facebook, your mother was right. If they'll do it with you, they'll do it. If someone is willing to do that with you, knowing where you are, then they have a lot of homework to do themselves. And God says, get to counseling if you need, pastoral, biblical counseling if you need. But by and large, if you are word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, and learning God's word, and every day when it comes to your wife or your husband, Lord, search me first. Because it was designed that your spouse is the sharpest scalpel to do the deepest work. Man, nobody gets under my skin like my bride. And there's the Lord. You're welcome. There's a proverb that says, where there is no ox, the pen is clean. But great is the increase of the ox. I'm not calling your husband an ox. Where there's no ox, yeah, look at everything nice and neat and tidy. But you are not as full as you could be if you had the benefits of having an ox in your life. And having ox means poo and dirty stalls and stepping on your feet. I'm kind of digging myself deeper, aren't I, here? You know what God's trying to say. It is not easy being married. Why? Because we are fallen, we are selfish, and we are eminently short-sighted. Who knows better what I need, me or my loving Heavenly Father of lights? You stay in this marriage. You do your homework. You ask God to change you. And if you do, you will be changed. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her, who is divorced, commits adultery. And right now, if the statistics are true, and they are, here in Washoe County, that pretty much includes every single one of us in this room. No, it doesn't. I've only been married once. Good for you. What about your parents? Ooh. Or, I got you, Steve. My parents were not divorced, and I've never been divorced. Ha! Okay, fine. You win. You get a free donut in the fellowship hall afterwards. What about the rest of us? Are we then committing adultery? That was as well on the hearts of the disciples. Verse 10. And his disciples said to him, wow, Lord. If such is the case of a man with his wife, then isn't it better not to marry at all? By the way, is adultery a sin? Answer, of course it is. But is it the unpardonable sin? No. Remember the gal that they brought to Jesus in John chapter 8, and she was caught in the very act of adultery? They threw her at Jesus' feet, caught in the very act. She was a plant, of course. They said, so what are we going to do, stone her or let her go? If he said stone her, then he would lose the trust, I suppose, of the observing crowd. And then obviously Jesus isn't a friend of sinners. But if he says let her go to play to the crowd, then he breaks the law. We are so smart, they thought. We got him if he says yes or no. Jesus starts to write in the dirt. Okay, I tell you what, you who are without sin, you throw the first stone. By the way, there was somebody actually standing there who had never sinned. Jesus. Did he pick up a stone? If I am not apprehended by how much Jesus has forgiven me of, I'm apt and able to pick up stones very quickly. One by one, they let their stones go, and you know the story. He brings her close and he says, where are your accusers? Because it takes two witnesses, according to the law, for capital punishment. So there was no other witnesses. Jesus is still within the law. Where are your accusers? Where are the witnesses? There are none, Lord. Neither do I accuse you. Now, go and change your life. Yes, adultery is a sin, but it's not the unpardonable sin. And though we may have committed adultery, praise God, we don't live in adultery. So what happens if I'm married the third or fourth time, or I marry someone who's been married multiple times? Here's the basic truth. If both of you today are like the woman thrust down in front of Jesus, repentant, willing to learn, and willing to adopt biblical understandings of how to love one another, you may have committed adultery by marrying each other, but you don't live in adultery because of the grace of the cross of Christ. Sin is never God's best. It always costs. It makes life difficult. If you are married for the second or third time or marrying someone, that's not a death sentence to the marriage. I'm just saying it'll be a little more difficult, but you can do it. I am that adulterous wife there in Jeremiah 31. I love Jesus. I really and truly do. Many is the time I've told him so in worship and praise. That's on a Sunday. But then on a Tuesday, sometimes I go where I go in my mind. You know who one of the biggest adulterers is in this room? Me. And God says, according to Jeremiah 31, it's okay, Steve. Come back. If there is unrepentant sexual sin in a marriage done to that spouse or against the spouse has biblical grounds for a divorce. God's heart is that no matter how awful the process got, God's heart is that both will repent and come home. And if you do, no matter how far off track your marriage is, starting today, it can be absolutely, absolutely beautiful. Finally, verse 11, let's scoot to the end. Then he, Jesus, said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those whom it has been given, for there are eunuchs or single people who have been born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs or single people who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs or single people for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Paul was one of those. He was probably married. He was in the Sanhedrin, and you couldn't be in the Sanhedrin if you weren't married. But he'll say later, if you really want to go full on for the Lord, it's harder if you're married. Not impossible, but it is more difficult. And there are some that have said, I don't really have a desire to be married. This would be you. And you know what? It's cool. It's a God thing, potentially, for you. He was able to accept it, let him accept it. There is no greater indication of our hearts before the Lord than how we are doing with our spouse. If you're grumping and grumbling after her or him, before you point the finger, maybe ask, Lord, am I looking at you in some of the same ways? I don't often recommend books other than the Bible, but these are two good ones. The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Really good, especially for you dudes. Steve, I did that thing. I'm loving her like Christ loves the church. I take her fishing every Saturday. Yeah. Well, you know, you might want this book. Husbands, are you loving her like you like to be loved? Or are you loving her like she wants to be loved? It's a wonderful time. The same thing, wives. I'm loving him like crazy. I'm supporting him like crazy. Why is he still mad at me? Are you supporting him in the way that you like to be supported? Or are you supporting him in the way that he likes to be supported? This is a wonderful read. You'll understand the different sort of love languages. Some love languages are physical touch and quality time. And some people are gifts. If you have one of those in your life, you know that there are people that just give gifts. And you're like, I didn't get you anything. It's okay. A lot of time, dudes are about acts of service. You don't love me, she says. Honey, I mowed the lawn. And then secondly, here's a great one. The Power of a Praying Wife by Stormy O'Mardian. Dudes, you can read this one as well. They have another book called Power of a Praying Husband. Ask my wife about this one. When Christian Steve, well before he sat in this seat, I'll tell you, I was no saint by any stretch of the imagination. Stormy O'Mardian gives a wonderful account of you go first. Beautiful. And then finally, a couple of parting thoughts. The marriage bed, Harvest Family, is it indeed undefiled? Is the porn involved in someone's life? Well, that's going to defile the bed. It's going to make itself known in the intimacy between the couples. You got to get rid of it. Is somebody withholding affection until they get their way? Are there resentments? Are there hurts? All sort of manifested in problems in the bedroom. Please don't run to Facebook. Run to the Lord. Lord, search me. What is going on with me that I can change? Because God has designed the sexual union to be spiritually powerful. That's why the enemy goes after it so much. Let's all stand together. Lord, I know that marriage and marriage challenges are typically the highest stresses in your sons and daughters. And I'll just bet a large majority of the folks in here have never done a detailed study on husbands, detailed study on godly wives, and they just joined at the matrimonial altar for a number of reasons. On this side of the altar, men are their challenges. Oh, Harvest Family, please hear the Spirit of the Lord saying, yeah, are you tired enough? Not to divorce, but are you wearied enough to come to my word and lay down your tools for intimacy and pick up mine for you? Husbands, are you willing to love her like Jesus Christ loves you? Wives, are you willing to support like Jesus supports you? And Lord, why the enemy goes after marriages so much is because if there's a biblical, godly couple, oh my, what an illustration of your love for us, Lord Jesus. No wonder you call us your bride. May there be more and more people in this fellowship who are selfless, others focused, the goal of which that both husband and wife can be naked physically and emotionally and spiritually and feel no shame. Let it come, Lord Jesus, to this family. Let it come. Is that the Lord knocking on the door of your heart? And you have been contemplating the death of your marriage. It's all you can seem to think about. Please understand, that's from the outside in. That's a demonic plan for you to blow up your life and to wreck your children. Are you willing to say, search me, O God. What am I doing wrong? What can I do different first? Your children are dependent on what happens, and your grandchildren. There are blended families in this room, Lord God. There's husbands and wives on first and second marriages. For those, Lord God, I pray that you would stop the guilt. Stop them torturing themselves. It may have been an adulterous marriage to get started, but praise God, a sin of adultery is not a life of adultery. And my life is in you, Lord, because all of my sin, everybody say all. All of my sin is nailed to the cross. Let me learn from this day forward how to love my spouse and my spouse's children. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and move through every heart. Destroy every demonic yoke in Jesus' name. And pour, Lord, an anointing, a fresh flow of hope. Put into the hearts and minds of many, whatever it is that's dying, that they're trying to tell you is dying, is not dying in Jesus' name. Because with the Spirit of the Lord is there is life. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting, sit with me, life! In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to the Gospel of Matthew with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. It was that life-changing truth that turned Matthew's life around and restored him to his true calling, from serving self to serving the Savior of the world. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.